We're turning tonight for our Bible reading to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the final chapter of Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we're going to read just a few verses at the very end of the chapter, reading tonight from verse 19. 1 Corinthians 16, and reading from the 19th verse. Paul, in bringing this letter to conclusion, some final words. In some cases earlier in the chapter, he is passing greetings on to other believers that he knows. And then as he comes towards the very end, he has a word in regard to those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 16. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 24. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this evening. It's verse 22. We're coming to tonight. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. I want to speak tonight on the subject, the unloving sinner, or the vital importance of loving Christ. As Paul brings this final part to his letter to these Corinthians, he has this message, this solemn word of warning to them. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee now as we open up thy precious word. We thank thee for the opportunity we have to preach the gospel. We pray for thy help as we do that in these moments before us. We pray, Father, across this congregation and those who will watch online tonight and perhaps those who will listen at a later date, that thou would take thy word and bless it to many hearts. Thou knowest the hearts of every person gathered in this service, the spiritual state of each one. We pray, Lord, that tonight that thou will take thy word and by thy spirit apply it to hearts as thou dost know particular needs. We pray for any who are not saved, that thou would have mercy upon them. We pray, Lord, for thy people that we might have deeper, stronger, greater, higher love for thee than ever before. Touch our hearts to that end and come and minister to us now, we pray, that there be a work done for eternity tonight. We think of young people and older people, Lord, and thou knowest each one, and we commit each one to thee now. Fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching of thy word. Give help in the hearing of it as well. We pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Back in the mid-1600s, a Puritan preacher by the name of John Flavel moved to the coastal town of Dartmouth in England and became the pastor of a local church there. Although he earned a smaller income in that place than his previous church, his ministry was richly blessed by the Lord, and over a period of time, a number of souls were converted to Christ. Members of his church spoke very highly of his pastoral care and also of his preaching of the gospel. One man went as far as to say that person must have a very soft head or a very hard heart or both that could sit under Flavel's ministry unaffected. He was highly regarded as a man of God, highly regarded as a preacher of the gospel, and God had greatly blessed his ministry in that particular place. But at that time, things were changing in England, and as a result of Flavel's allegiance to Christ and his desire to preach the scriptures, he, along with hundreds of other godly men, were eventually put out of their pulpits in 1662. That didn't end Flavel's ministry, for reports of that time are that he continued to meet with his congregation in the woods or sometimes in private homes. He would take measures, very strong measures, to try and avoid detection. He would dress up so that others wouldn't know who he was, and he would make his way in that dressed-up fashion to find his congregation and minister to them. He had a real desire to remain faithful as a servant of the Most High God. Approximately 10 years later, things changed again in England, and he was able to return to Dartmouth and continue his ministry in that coastal area. He was a very godly man, a man with a burden for souls. And not just for the souls of his congregation, but for the souls of the entire town. And he often could be heard in prayer, praying that there would not be a prayerless family in the town. The Lord richly blessed him. On one occasion, Flavel preached a message based on the words of our text tonight. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. That sermon was particularly solemn that night as he preached. During the course of his message, Flavel commented that he usually sought to present to people the beauty and the excellency of Christ, that they might be drawn to him. That was the normal course of his ministry, preaching up the person and the work of the Savior. He rejoiced that many of his hearers had been moved to put their trust in the Lord. But he was also very alarmed that others had resisted the Word of God and had despised the Lord Jesus Christ. They had not bowed the knee to him. And he felt it was time in the course of his ministry to bring a message to people in that particular situation and to warn them. And he went on to say in the course of that message, it was for this reason that he was solemnly warning them about the seriousness of not coming to the Savior. At the end of that sermon, Flavel paused, and before he closed the meeting, he said, how shall I bless this whole assembly when every person in it who loves not the Lord Jesus is accursed? And on that particular occasion, he would not pronounce the benediction. In the congregation that day was a 15-year-old boy, a young man by the name of Luke Short. Luke had lived in Dartmouth all his life and listened to Flavel preach many times, but he was unsaved. And even though Flavel had preached his heart out that particular night, he left that meeting still an unsaved young man. Shortly afterwards, Luke Short sailed for America. He eventually settled there, spending his life as a prosperous farmer, but with a man with little interest in the things of God. He didn't care much for spiritual matters. He had no real interest in the salvation of his soul. One day as he sat in his field, now at the ripe old age of 100 years, he thought back to the days of his youth in Dartmouth, cast his mind back to those days by the coast and all that was involved in life there, thought back to his family, and in the course of his reminiscing of the past, his mind went back to his church and back to his pastor, John Flavel. He remembered the sermon. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. And as he sat on his farm here in the States, he began to recall the earnestness of the preacher. He reminded himself of the power of the truth that was spoken at that particular time, of the fact that Flavel wouldn't pronounce the benediction at the close of the service because there were some in that congregation who were not being blessed but were under the curse because they did not love the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth struck him. It all came back to his mind with a powerful freshness. And he felt and he understood for the first time in his life that what Flavel had been speaking about those 85 years earlier was true of him. He feared the dreadful anathema that's pronounced in this text. He was deeply convicted of his sin. He was brought to the point where he repented of his past and he put his faith in Jesus Christ as an old man of 100 years of age. It's reported that he lived on until he was 116. And for those 16 years of his life, he gave evidence of a changed heart. I don't tell that story tonight to encourage the unsaved here to put salvation off until they are old. Sometimes that's the temptation with young people. They can put it off. They can wait. They can get through life. They can do their education. They can get a career. They can get a family. They can do all the things they want to do. Then when they come to death, they'll suddenly get right with God. It's very rare that actually happens. It's a very unusual thing. I tell this story tonight to show that this text has a message that every unsaved person in this meeting needs to pay particular attention to. This verse carries very strong terms. Look at what it says. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. The word anathema there means accursed. It's actually a word that carries the idea of something that is separated or devoted. And in this context, it's referring to something that is doomed to destruction. The word maranatha means the Lord cometh. They're two separate words. Very often they're put together in the minds of many, but they're two separate words, anathema, maranatha. But when they appear together as they do here, the sense is that if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Let him be cut off or destroyed at his coming. It's very strong language. It seems that Paul is directing these words towards those who were merely making a profession of religion. John Calvin noted he is not speaking of strangers who avowedly hate the Christian name, but of pretenders and hypocrites. That is, he's speaking to those who have been religious, but are not saved at all. And he's warning them that if they did not love Christ, then they would be destroyed and lost forever at his coming. Not speaking to believers here, because believers have love for Christ. Sometimes it's higher than on other occasions, but they have love for Christ. Sometimes it declines, but there's still love for Christ there. Paul is speaking to those who have made a profession, but there's no real, genuine love for the Lord there at all. These are very solemn words, not only for Paul's generation, but for ours as well. It's not really the language that people like to hear. There's a very straightforward statement in this text. It's not at all complicated. And it brings us to consider the issues of true Christianity. It brings us to consider the core matters of what it is to be in Christ and to know Christ. And what happens for those who don't? It's a text that describes the unloving sinner. And that's the theme that I want to ponder tonight for a little time at the close of our service here this evening. Three simple thoughts. Notice, first of all, there is here a great command. A great command. When Paul wrote these words, he was not dealing with a vague or petty matter of his own opinion. He was addressing something that is the clear duty of every person. The duty of love to Christ. Love to Christ is not something that's presented as a mere option, a good idea, a reasonable suggestion. It's presented in Scripture and by Christ himself as a command that must be obeyed. Remember the words of the Savior in Matthew 22 and verse 36. A lawyer has come to the Savior, one who studied the law of God, and he came to the Lord and he asked him a question, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" I don't know, but I suspect that that man was expecting the Savior to respond by saying something about perhaps the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." Or maybe he was expecting the Savior to say something about the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Or maybe even the tenth commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." I suspect, though I can't be sure, but I suspect that that man was thinking the Lord was going to answer about a commandment that had some relation to man's dealing with man. But when Christ answered that question, what is the greatest commandment in the law? This is what he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Now there can be no mistaking what Christ meant by that. Love to God. Love to the Father, love to the Son, love to the Holy Spirit is of paramount importance. It's a duty that's required of every man and every woman. It's a command that cannot and must not be ignored. Of course, within this thought of love to God, there is the fact of faith and obedience and submission and devotion and trust and worship. This is what the Lord Jesus is speaking of. It's much more than just affection, much more than just sentiment. Loving God in this way signifies our acceptance of Him, our resting on Him as God and as our Father and as our Savior and as our Lord. Love God. That's why Paul addresses the subject of love here. That's why he makes the statement that he does in verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, this was the greatest test of true Christianity. It's not what a person knows about Christ. It's not even what a person says about Christ. It's not even so much what a person does for Christ. The question is, what about this command in regard to loving Christ? Because that's the question of the heart. The heart of the question is the question of where is our heart in regard to Christ. There are certain things about this command that must be noted. For example, every individual is commanded to love Christ personally. Look at how verse 22 puts it. If any man, then it goes on to say, love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Twice in the space of just a few words, we're reminded that true salvation is an individual matter. If any man, let him. These words bring it out of the realm of the general and they bring it into the realm of the personal. What we're being reminded here is that this is personal responsibility, personal duty to love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what our Savior emphasized to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Remember that interview in the darkness of the night. He said to Nicodemus, as Nicodemus comes and says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Christ immediately says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. I don't think Nicodemus was expecting that kind of response. But he tells him, except a man. Notice that, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then to make sure that Nicodemus understood that truth, because there was certainly every evidence that he did not understand what Christ was saying, the Savior said in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, Nicodemus, I'm speaking to you now. And don't marvel, Nicodemus, that I've said this to you. Don't be surprised. Marvel not that I've said unto thee, ye must be born again. And he's stressing to that religious man the personal nature of true salvation from Christ. Nicodemus is left in no doubt that salvation was an individual thing that involved a personal change in the heart. That's what Paul is driving at here in this text of Scripture. If any man, he's talking now about specific people, individuals. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Christianity involves personal love to Christ. Let's not miss that. We talk about Christian countries, and it concerns me more and more when I hear that kind of language. Christian countries, Christian communities. But that can give the wrong impression. It can give the impression that Christianity is a general thing, that there's nothing specific, there's nothing private about it. It's all to do with communities. It's all a community issue. That misses the point. If a person is to be saved, they will have love in their hearts for Christ. It's one of the evidences of a true work of grace in the soul, love to Jesus Christ. It's a personal thing. If any man. Notice also every individual is commanded to love Christ in his entirety. Isn't it interesting that Paul says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ? He could have just used the name Jesus and said, if any man love not Jesus, let him be anathema, maranatha. He could have simply spoken of the Savior. If any man love not the Savior, let this matter be upon him. Or he could have restricted it simply to the word of the Lord. If any man love not the Lord, let him be anathema, maranatha. But under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Paul uses all three names, all three titles, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those names or titles are very significant. The Lord points to his authority, the fact he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is Jehovah. He is God in human flesh. He is sovereign. Jesus speaks of his humanity, the name given to him at his birth, and it signifies Savior. He came to save his people from their sins. Points to his humanity and his personal humility. Then the word Christ identifies him as the one chosen by God and anointed to be the great Savior of his people. He is our mediator, our redeemer. Our friend, our master, he is Lord over all. He has been the one that God the Father has appointed to be the Savior of his people. In fact, he is the only one the Father has anointed and appointed. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Christ of the living God. And when Paul uses this statement, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, he's emphasizing there that the gospel presents a full Christ. We must receive him and love him as such. There are some who want Jesus to save them, but not a Lord to govern them. They want a half Christ. They want a partial Lord. But it's not possible. It's not possible. Remember what Paul said to the jailer in Philippi? That midnight hour when the earthquake came and shook the foundations of that prison and the chains fell off the prisoner's wrists and ankles and the doors were opened and the jailer comes in, he's going to kill himself. And Paul cries out, in the darkness, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he calls for a light, and he comes in trembling, and he says to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul responds immediately, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thine house. It's the whole Christ that sinners need. That's what's involved in true Christianity, not a partial Christ. Not a Christ that we can pick and choose, parts that we like and leave, parts we don't like. This is a command to love a complete Savior. Notice also from the text that every individual is commanded to love Christ preeminently. Preeminently. What do I mean by that? Simply this, we must not put anything before our love for Christ. We must not put the church or the sacraments or the scriptures or the externals of religion or anything else in the place of the Lord Jesus. That was the problem with the rich young ruler in Luke 18. He heard what Christ had to say about keeping the law. He came back to the Savior and said, I've done that. And then the Lord says, well, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. But he refused because he was a rich man. He loved his riches more than he loved Christ. Remember, he was the one who had come to the Savior and said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He comes to the right person. He comes with the right question. He comes in the right manner because he fell before the Savior. Everything up to that point seems good until Christ says, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. And that strikes at the heart of this man because he loved his riches more than he loved Christ. That's a common thing. That's a common thing. People can love things about Christ more than they love Christ himself. But this text does not say, if any man love not the church, or any man love not the ceremonies of the church, or any man love not the people of the church. It says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ must be preeminent. Here's the test of Christianity. It's a duty that's pressed upon it. It's a gospel command. There must be love towards the Savior. Now note how exclusive all of that is. There's no other Savior here. There's no other person. There's no other way. There's no other Redeemer that we must love. I understand that that goes against and across the notions of this society. It is not popular today at all to say that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. It is not popular to say that Christ is the sum and the substance of the gospel. It is not popular to say that Jesus Christ alone can save the soul. That Christ and only Christ can make us right with God and secure for us a place in heaven. But that's precisely what this text is teaching. It is exclusively Christ-centered. And no person can afford to be mistaken on this. I hear preachers fudge the question about the way to God, and peace with God, and acceptance with God. They fudge the question. That's a very dangerous thing to do. Paul is saying here, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, he's making it very clear that Jesus Christ is the sum and the substance. It's Christ you need. He's the sum and the substance of the gospel. And I'd like the young people to understand that tonight. We live in an age and a society where people are saying you can do this and you can follow this and you can observe that and you can believe this person and it's all going to get us to heaven at the last. That's not what the Bible teaches. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We need to be in union with Jesus Christ. We need to have a new heart that is marked with love for Christ. We need to be born again of the Spirit of God and have the Spirit of Christ. For if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We need to be saved by the grace of Christ. We need to be washed from our sins in the blood of Christ. We need to have faith in Jesus Christ. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. There's a great command here inferred in this text, this command of loving God with all our heart and soul and mind. And in order to do that, we need to know the saving grace of Christ in our hearts, because our hearts are not filled with love towards Christ. Our hearts are filled with love towards self. We need, therefore, the Spirit's work in our heart. But there's a great command here. Notice in the second place, a great crime. A great crime. Verse 22 highlights the stark fact that some do not truly love the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And there were some, perhaps, in that congregation who identified with the church. They may well have associated with Christian things. They may have spoken and behaved as if all was well between them and God. But the truth was, they did not have the love that flows from a regenerated heart, a true love for Jesus Christ. They are devoid of love to the Savior. And that, my friend, is a great crime. It is an appalling sin not to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not exaggerating when I say it's an appalling sin. It's a heinous crime against the Lord. It's a terrible business. We understand this from a human perspective. We understand that it's a terrible business when a person does not love their neighbor as they ought to. When people are at war with each other, sometimes over something very simple. We can't understand it. It's a terrible business when a person does not love their neighbor as themselves. It's a terrible business when a husband does not love his wife as he is commanded to do and as he has taken vows to do. We say that's a terrible thing. That's a terrible business. It's a terrible business when a mother does not love her children She's given birth to these children, and then there comes a point where she despises them and casts them off, perhaps, and wants nothing to do with them. And we stand horrified at that, and it's a terrible thing. It's such an unnatural thing to do, but it happens. And we say it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing when a brother doesn't love his sister or his brother. And I'm not talking now about boys and girls who have squabbles and disagreements at home. That's a pretty common thing. It's not a good thing, but it's a common thing. I'm talking about a brother or sister who despise each other. Even as they grow older, they despise each other, and in some cases, they have put each other to death. It's a dreadful thing. We understand that. It's a dreadful thing when believers do not love each other. You read through Paul's epistles, you often find him commending the churches for their faith and love, their faith in Christ and love towards each other. And those two things, faith and love, go hand in hand. The more we have faith in Christ, the stronger that faith in Christ is, the stronger our love will be for our brethren in Christ. It's a dreadful thing, though, when that love breaks down. When there's war among the saints of God, we understand it's a dreadful thing. But an absence of any love for Christ, understand this, the absence of any love for Christ takes that to an altogether different level. If loving Christ with the whole heart and soul and mind is the first and greatest commandment, as Christ taught it in Matthew 22, if that's the first and greatest commandment, then not loving Christ in that way must be the greatest sin. That's why I speak of this as a great crime. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in an age where people discount Christ. The only time they use his name is when they're swearing or cursing. And if you were to challenge them about their love for Christ, they would dismiss it. It's not something that troubles them. But as I read through Scripture, I discover that not to love Christ, if this is the greatest commandment, and it is, therefore, it stands to reason, not loving Christ must be the greatest sin. It's a great crime. You follow me carefully here. It's a sin that's full of ingratitude. Christ deserves to be loved. Think of what Christ has done for men and women. Though he was in heaven with his Father, what did he do? Though he was equal with his Father, what did he do? Though he was in that place of tremendous splendor, what did Christ do? He left that place. And he became a true man. He lived among men, and he came to this world to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. Our Lord Jesus did not come to this world to be ministered unto, to have people minister to him. He came to minister unto them. And you see him throughout his earthly life. What's he doing? He's doing good. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He's giving sight to the blind. He's curing those who are lame and unable to walk. He's doing good. He's blessing the children. He's saving sinners. Then watch Christ go to the cross. And what does he do there? He lays down his life as he takes the sins of his people upon his body. And he goes to the cross and he lays down his life as a sacrifice for sin. He dies for the ungodly. He takes the sins of others and he makes them his very own. And as the great substitute, he stands in the sinner's place and he bears the wrath of God that we deserve. Christ loved us and gave himself for us. He loved us enough to come from heaven to earth for us. He loved us enough to take our sins and bear the punishment that we deserved. It was amazing love. We didn't deserve any of it. But what do some sinners do when they hear of Christ on the cross and hear of Christ's love for guilty sinners? They just despise him. They don't care for him. And they discount him. They are filled with ingratitude for what Christ has done for guilty sinners. Understand this tonight. Jesus Christ is lovely in his sinlessness. He is lovely in his sacrifice. He is lovely in his all-sufficiency. He is lovely in the satisfaction he has made of the justice and the law of God. Christ is lovely in his salvation, but some still have no love for him. They are unthankful. Unthankful towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine someone dying to save you from a fire? And you being unthankful to their family? And just dismissing what that person has done? It would be a dreadful thing. An appalling way to behave. Yet Christ has come to pluck brands from the burning to save sinners from a lost eternity. And tonight there are some here and you have no love for Christ. It's a sin full of ingratitude. He has given us all his very life's blood. He has given his very life's blood to save sinners from their sin, and there are sinners who despise him. They do not love Christ. That's an appalling sin. It's a sin also that's full of idolatry. If Christ demands our first love, and he does, if he demands our first love and doesn't receive it, then we are guilty of putting something else in his place. That was the case with the rich young ruler back there in Luke 18 that I've mentioned already. He loved his riches more than Christ. In fact, when you probe a little deeper into that incident, you discover it wasn't so much the love of riches that captivated this man, but the love of self. He loved having the riches. He loved himself more than he loved the Savior. And isn't that the common problem? It is the love of self that's damning thousands of souls. Self is the idol that is damning countless thousands of sinners in hell. They love self. Tell me, what do you love tonight more than Jesus Christ? What is it that has come between you and him? What is it that you've put in his place? Because you will love something. Is it self? Is it sin? Whatever it is, you've put it in the place of Christ and you do not love him as you should. You're guilty of idolatry. Guilty of ingratitude. It's a sin also that is inexcusable. God sent his son to live and die for sinners. Think about that. Think about that carefully. God sent his son to live and die for sinners. And yet there are some who do not love him. And therefore, they are acting against the entire Godhead when they behave that way. In his sermon on this text, John Flavel, the preacher that I mentioned at the very start tonight, he said, if Christ be the beloved darling of the Father's soul, think what a grievous and insufferable thing it is to the heart of God to see his dear Son despised, slighted, and rejected by sinners. If Christ be the beloved darling of the Father's soul, Christ is that. Think what a grievous and insufferable thing it is to the heart of God to see his dear Son despised, slighted, and rejected by sinners. But that's what sinners do when they do not love Christ as they should. When they want nothing to do with him. And my friend, that's inexcusable. There's no good reason for that. What reason can you produce tonight for not loving Jesus Christ? It's like that time when man brought Christ to Pilate, and Pilate has to sit in judgment upon the Savior, and he says to those men who brought him, What accusations make you against this man? In other words, what have you got against him? You've hauled him off here in the middle of the night, and now it's the morning time, and you've arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you're ready for me to pass sentence that he should be crucified and put to death. Well, before I do that, let me ask you, what accusations do you have against him? And they hadn't won. They hadn't won. They had no good reason for doing what they had done against the Savior. There was nothing they could say. Pilate, having examined the Savior and questioned the Savior, says, I find no fault in him. And he takes the water in the basin and he washes his hands and says, I'm innocent of the blood of this man, trying to clear himself. And he scourged Christ and handed him over to be crucified, because Pilate, though he knew he had no reason to crucify Christ, Pilate had no love in his heart for Christ. It's the crime of all crimes. It's the sin of all sins. Not loving Jesus Christ. I'm not talking now about a believer who finds their love fluctuates. We're all familiar with the words of the hymn writer, Lord, it is my chief complaint. My love is often weak and faint. We understand that, but there's love there in the heart, because the Spirit of God, when we are regenerated, plants love in our hearts for Christ. I'm not speaking now tonight about a believer who finds their love in decline. Of course we ought to pray, Lord, stir my heart, stir my love. But I'm talking about those who have no love for Christ at all. You're not saved. You've never repented. You've never trusted Christ. You're not in union with Christ. You're not born again by the Spirit of God. I tell you, it's a great crime to think of the loveliness of Jesus Christ, and yet for you to see no loveliness in him and not to love him. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, it's such a common thing. A great command, a great crime, a great curse. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. As I mentioned, the word anathema there means separated or devoted. And here it carries the thought of being devoted to destruction. The sinner who lives and dies without love to Christ will be accursed by him at the last day. That's what the verse is teaching. The person who lives and dies without love to Christ will be accursed by him at the last day, and will have that awful sentence, that awful sentence announced against him, depart from me, for I never knew you. My friend, that curse that's mentioned here in verse 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. It is inevitable. It's either love for Christ or be lost. It's either be born again or be lost. It's either be saved or be lost. It's either know Christ as your Savior or face Christ as your judge. John Murray, in his collective writings and thoughts, has a message on this very text, and he speaks about the inevitable alternative. The inevitable alternative. It's either have love for Christ, be born again of the Spirit of God, or face the curse of God. It's inevitable. It's irreversible. Someone lives and dies without Christ, faces the wrath of an angry God, They will face that wrath of an angry God, and it's irreversible. You live and die that way. You cannot retrace your steps. It's inevitable. It's irreversible. It's eternal. That will be your state under the wrath of God forever and forever and forever. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes me think of what Christ taught in Matthew chapter 7. It's a very solemn portion of God's word, where Christ says to some who have gathered around him, they followed his ministry, and then Christ has to say, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who takes my name is what the Savior is saying. Not everyone who uses my name, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is the will of the Father which is in heaven? Christ tells us in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That's God's will. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day. Here's the final day we're talking about. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But Lord, we've done mighty works in your name. But Lord, we've prophesied in your name. But Lord, we've cast out devils in your name. And Christ will say, I never knew you. And the thought is there, not so much that Christ just didn't know who they were. It means they were not in union with Christ. They had never been saved by Christ. There was no real saving love in their heart for Christ. And Christ says to them, depart from me. And those who had this false profession face the curse of an angry God. There are some in our generation, and I think they will plan to stand before God and say, but I went to church. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. But I had Christian parents. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. But I read my Bible. I lived a clean life. I worked hard for my family. I worked hard with my wife and for my children. I did all that I could. I was a good citizen. I was a good person. I was a good member. As regards outward appearances of the church and all those things are concerned, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, you need a new heart. It's only a new heart that can give us this love for Christ. You need to be saved, born again of God's Spirit. You need to come to Christ. Recognize that left to yourself, you have no love for him. There is no beauty in him as you look upon Christ that you would desire him. You don't seek after him. You need salvation. You need Christ. It would be a dreadful thing to die as an unloving sinner and face the wrath of an angry God. Do you see what Paul is doing to these people in Corinth? He fears there are some who are making a mere profession of Christianity, and he tells them, look, this is the test here. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, if any man's heart is not right with God, but Whatever else he may have, if any man's heart is not right with God, if any man is not in union with Jesus Christ, anathema, the curse of God's upon him. My friend, may you have a heart that's right with God. May you flee to Christ. May you realize tonight, if you're not saved, may you realize tonight that anything else you have is not going to It's not going to do. You need the Lord. May you repent of your sin and trust him. Receive him as he's offered to you in the gospel, a full Savior for your needy soul. And then you can say, I love Christ. And it's well with my soul. May the Lord bless his word to your heart. May the Lord save you tonight if you're not saved, for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, say if there's a boy or girl here tonight, or a young person or an older person, and you're not saved, and I can't see your heart. The Lord can, but I can't see your heart. But if I can be of any help to you, if you realize tonight that you're not saved and you'd love to come and talk with me, then I'm your servant for Christ's sake. But don't leave this service tonight without Christ. Let me open up the Word of God to you a little more and show you a wonderful Savior. Father, bless thy Word tonight. Save souls in this meeting. We thank thee for Christ's love for us. We are amazed at it, Lord. To think that he would love the ungodly and love us enough to die for us, to rise from the grave and to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. We thank thee tonight for a wonderful Savior. Father, speak to hearts in this meeting. Thou knowest every one. Thou knowest every heart. I pray that each one might have true love for Christ, born again of the Spirit of God, saved by grace alone, safely gathered into Christ. Answer prayer tonight, we pray. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.